We're focusing on verses 24 through 26. That's John 17 on page 903. So this is our last in our sermon series on Jesus' high priestly prayer. I know we've been looking at different sections, and so this morning I'd like to read John 17 in its entirety. But we'll be focusing on the closing verses in this morning's message. But hear God's word, John 17, verse 1. This is the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, you humble us. Father, when we consider our prayer life, at times so frail and frequent. Lord, we thank you for this prayer of Jesus. Thank you that we can read it and hear it, not only be encouraged by it, but edified. Thank you that you grow us, Father, in our love for you, in our grasp of the gospel. Thank you that we can behold your glory, even in your word, these words of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, when our children were young, we sought to encourage a love for reading. You know, our reading list included the Narnia series, Pilgrim's Progress, illustrated Bible story books for children, even other fictional books. One book we read together, maybe your family has read it, is The Little Engine That Could. A pretty simple plot. All the larger steam engines refuse to pull the long train of railroad cars over the mountain, and when the little engine heard about the need, the smaller engine agreed to try. You might remember the repeated line, you know, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then when the little engine reached the top of the grade, you could hear it saying, I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. You know, it's meant to encourage, you know, hard work and hopeful thinking in children. Now, we could contrast that hopeful thinking of the little engine that could with another work, Dante's Divine Comedy. It contains the line, all hope abandon ye who enter here. That's the imagined inscription at the entrance to hell. All hope abandon ye who enter here. You know, our glorious God lovingly calls his children to pray to him with great hope in our hearts. I invite you to turn to John 17. We're looking at the closing verses of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Here in this vital chapter of Scripture, the theme of our scriptural sermon series was this, learning to pray with Jesus. We, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus graciously gave us the Lord's Prayer. Well, here at the close of his ministry, in the shadow of the cross, another glorious gospel lesson about prayer. And what truths have we learned, or should we have learned thus far? We've seen Jesus' glad desire to glorify God in prayer. As well, Jesus' prayer both glorifies God and guards us as his children. In prayer, we hear Jesus' joyful purpose for our lives. And when we pray like Jesus, we grow in unity and in gospel urgency. Now in John 17:24, this is the final petition of Jesus' prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, lovingly pleads that his Father would bring us into Christ's presence, where believers in Christ would fully behold his glory. You know, what a prayer. What are we to focus on here? I believe this truth, that may Christians confidently pray with a glorious hope in the gracious love of Christ. You know, we are to always pray with glorious hope. And why can we always pray with glorious hope? It's because of the gracious love of Christ. Well, how can we always pray with confidence? We'll see three verses here, three signs of hope. First, there's a hope in a glorious relationship. and then hope in a glorious righteousness, and finally hope in a glorious revelation. Beginning with that hope because of our glorious relationship with Christ. You know, listen to the love language of Jesus' prayer. An admonition to me. So often we want to make sure we get the words right, or our theology is correct. But here Jesus' prayer reminds us of the relationship, that loving relationship. What's the opening word here in the petition? Father. That's a title for God you see repeated throughout this prayer. That was how Jesus commenced the prayer. John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Then again, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me. We'll see those terms, Holy Father, Righteous Father. But it's a wonderful word that expresses the loving and glorious relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's a communion, a holy intimacy, an unbreakable bond of love. Listen to this verse, Luke 23, verse 46. Here is Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, 46. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father. But not to stop there, back to verse 24. Now his petition, I desire, or I will, that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. This is Jesus' will for us, his good and perfect will for us. That his given ones may be with me. Well, who are the given ones? We are the given ones. Those who are trusting in Christ, those redeemed ones given by God the Father for Christ the Son to purchase our salvation there on the cross of Calvary, we're the given ones. We're the chosen ones. And so now Jesus lovingly pleads with the Father that his redeemed ones would reside with him in glory. One commentator put it this way. Yes, this is nothing less than a prayer from the Savior's lips for a glorious death for you. He is praying that when the moment comes for you and me, it will be a moment filled with glory. Hopefully, and I use that word in its biblical sense, hopefully, everyone here who knows the sure and saving love of Christ possesses that longing to be with the Lord in heaven. But here we learn that Jesus himself prays that his beloved and blood-bought children would be with him in glory. He longs for us to be in heaven with him. And so there ought to be that reflection of Jesus' yearning even in our own prayers. Do we long to be with the Lord? You remember the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Philippians 1, verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do we as Christians pray that way? That's what Jesus prays for us. And what's the promised blessing for the believers in heaven? Not only will we be with the Lord, but more importantly, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in his radiant and resplendent glory. The shepherds there at the beginning of Luke's gospel caught a glimpse of Christ's glory at his incarnation. Three of the disciples saw a brief moment of Christ's glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, but in heaven, every Christian will see. And it's a special word there for see. We will gaze with sustained attention. You know, we will see Christ's glory, the glory already given to Christ by God the Father. We read about that glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, speaking of Christ's glory. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, that's Jesus' petition, but what's the foundation for the petition? Look again at verse 24. He's praying that we would see his glory, the glory that you have given me. Why? Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, God the Father enjoys an eternal loving relationship with God the Son. You know, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world because of the overflow of that love between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, this holy confidence in Jesus' prayer ought to permeate our prayer life as well. Confidence because of the love of God the Father for God the Son. That, you know, at times my love is faint, feeble, weak. Waxes and wanes. You know, but here's the confidence in our prayer life. That love of God the Father for Christ the Son. That love of God the Son for God the Father. It's a love without beginning or end. George Martin, in his classic work, Thick Book on John 17, writes, "We come to God with the expectations of children and with the affections of children." You know, and that's a good thing. You know, for the last few Sundays, we've been singing the Gloria Patri. You know, glory to the Father after the offering as our hymn of praise to our triune God. You know, the tune comes from 1851, the tune we use, but the words come from the second century. You know, Christians have been singing this, well, Latin, or I'll have to take a look what the original language was there, but they've been singing this. You know, and as you look at the words, it affirms the eternal unity and equality between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it also calls us to give glory to God. With our praises, with our prayers. You know, and since we enjoy this glorious relationship with Jesus even now, we ought to pray with confident hope, gospel hope. You know, hope that we will one day see Jesus in his glory. Hope that we will be with Jesus. Hope that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. Charlotte Elliott tried to capture this in a poem. "Lord, till I reach yon blissful shore, no privilege so dear shall be as thus my inmost soul to pour in prayer to thee." That hope of a glorious relationship with Christ. But there's a second reason for hope, the glorious righteousness of Christ. Now verse 25, Jesus addresses his Father now as, "O righteous Father." Remember Jesus' earlier title for God. He called him Holy Father there in verse 11. Now it's righteous. And those words are related. You know, with the righteousness of God, we think of his acts of holy justice. Now that's a rich and relevant scriptural truth for today. You know, God is that just judge. To give you a quick scriptural sampling of righteousness, Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham is pleading for Sodom. And we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's Abraham who's pleading with God, praying for Sodom. He's praying to God, and we read this, Genesis 18, 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you." And then this, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" You know, that was true in Abraham's day. It's still true today. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" You know, and every time we pray, we're acknowledging that. God, you're a just judge. You're a righteous Father. Again, another sampling, Psalm 97 has these words, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." You know, here it reminds us of the problem of sin. Look again at verse 25. "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you." We've seen that word world before, the created moral order and active rebellion against God. You know, sin-hardened rebels who do not know God, they do not listen to God's word, they do not love Jesus, they do not long to be in heaven with Christ, even though the world does not know you. You know, and that's one of the stumbling blocks with prayer. Sometimes the struggles, the strife, the sin of this world, you know, makes us think, well, prayer is useless. Well, even though the world does not know this righteous Father, you know, we do, is what God's word tells us. But it begins first by Jesus telling us, "I know you." Jesus is declaring to his Father, "I know you. I love you. I have this intimate communion, this holy relationship with you." With the Heavenly Father, speaks of Christ as our mediator. You know, we sang the other Sunday of this words, the hymn that had these words, "Let us wonder, grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God." So there's a problem of sin here. There's a proclamation of Jesus, but then there is a personal hope in Christ. We're still thinking of hope in the glorious righteousness. Look at the last part of verse 25. "And these know that you have sent me." Who are the these? That's not only the disciples, the 11 at this point, but that includes us. You know, those who are trusting in Christ. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to save us from our sins. That he was sent to be born of a virgin, perfectly keep God's laws, sacrificially die for our sins on the cross, and to be raised again from the dead for our salvation. You know, so along with the righteous Father, I believe by implication here, let us remember as well the righteousness of Christ. For Jesus Christ is truly God. You know that verse of assurance of pardon, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then it goes on, 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's why we can pray with hope. We have an advocate with the Father, one who is interceding for us, pleading for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, Christians possess that real hope of glory because of the, you know, here's the big phrase, the imputed righteousness of Christ. You know, Christ's righteousness is credited to our account when we're trusting in Christ for our salvation. So when God the Father looks at us now, he does not see our sinfulness. You know, we're clothed in the righteous garments of Christ. You know, a verse that we all should know, at least the reference to, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You know, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, what's that verse teaching us? You know, Jesus knew no sin. He was sinless, perfectly holy. And yet, there on the cross, he became our sin bearer. So our sins were given to Christ, placed upon Christ. And what did we receive in return? Christ's righteousness. Again, George Martin, while we are drawing nigh to God in prayer, let our thoughts be taken up with meditation of his righteousness. Let them work much upon this attribute of his. You know, we can never drain that well dry in our prayer lives. I don't think we will for all eternity. You know, I'm so glad that our covenant children are learning the hymns of the faith in children's church. You know, they've been learning holy, holy, holy. They've been learning this is my Father's world. Let me add one more hymn, you know, that all of our church family can learn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Frame speaks of surroundings, environment. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, meditate upon these words as you consider what it means to be praying with glorious hope in Christ's righteousness. You know, our sure hope of salvation rests solidly on the righteousness of Christ. So let us frequently include this attribute of God in our prayers, you know, more so now than ever. I don't want to get into political preaching, but more than ever, you know, we as the church, we as Christians need not only to be reminded, but to rejoice in that assurance that we worship and serve a righteous God, a just judge of all the earth, who loves us in Christ. The glorious righteousness of Christ. Finally, third and final hope here, the glorious revelation of Christ in verse 26. A reassurance of revelation. I made known to them, or I have made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known. Jesus has fully and faithfully revealed the glory and greatness of God the Father. In fact, what Jesus is praying here, teaching us here, is that we cannot know God the Father unless we know Christ the Son and his love for us. I have made known to them your name, your character. You know, that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for us. That you are God Almighty, God Most High, God our Rock, God of Glory. You know, use those names in your prayer life. And yes, it's open book prayer. You can keep your Bibles open while you're praying. In fact, I'd encourage you to do that. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. How does Jesus continue to make known the Lord's name? You know, I think that's through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of his word. Jesus Christ is still causing us to know God's name, and for all eternity we'll still be growing in our understanding and in our worship and adoration of God's glorious name. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Think of it this way. You know, again, in Scripture, Moses asks for a revelation of God's glory. And back there in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord showed his goodness, his grace, and yes, I believe Moses caught a glimpse of God's glory. You know, but in heaven, we're going to see the fullness of the glory of God in Christ. In heaven, we'll enjoy what's called the beatific vision, you know, that vision of God. No need for glasses, no need for sunglasses. You know, we'll behold him face to face. You know, Jesus prays for us now, but in heaven, we will see Christ's resplendent glory. And what are the results of that glorious revelation? And Jesus closes it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, three closing truths here we can learn about prayer from Jesus here in John 17. You know, in prayer, we gratefully rejoice in the love of God the Father for God the Son. The Father loves the Son, his Son who laid down his life and love for us at the cross. In prayer, secondly, we gladly remember that the love of God the Father resides within us. You know, not trying to be too precise here with theology, but we're loved not only by Christ the Son, but we're loved by God the Father as well through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, God's love is poured out into our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And finally, in prayer, we rest in that glorious revelation and hope that Christ dwells within us and we with him in glory. You know, let me close with a true story. Don't do this too often, but came across it. James Montgomery Boyce, some of you might be familiar with that name, noted Christian author, church leader, was the senior minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He died in the year 2000 as a relatively young man. It said that he received the diagnosis of terminal liver cancer just 2 hours before he stepped into the pulpit to preach on Good Friday, and he was preaching about the crucifixion of Christ. And in his last year, Jim wrote a number of hymns. As he was lingering near the time of his death, some of his staff members and elders of his church came to his bedside and sang some of these same hymns that Jim Boyce had written. The organist there at church had composed the music. And here are some lines from one of those hymns called Hallelujah. They're based on Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. What can separate my soul from the God who made me whole? wrote my name in heaven's scroll. Nothing, hallelujah, victors were ordained to be by the God who set us free. What can therefore conquer me? Nothing, hallelujah. We face death for God each day. What can pluck us from his way? Let God's people ever say, nothing, hallelujah. An assistant pastor was there, I believe it was Rick Phillips, who said later that when they sang that line, what can separate my soul? Jim Boyce, even though he was in his last days, raised his weakened arm and held his fist to heaven as he proclaimed, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the glory of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the illustrator, the writer of this concludes, I wish for you such an abundant, glory-filled entrance. But more important than my wishing it for you, Jesus wishes or wills it for you. And he prays it for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you pray for us. You teach us how to pray. You model prayer. You strengthen us in our walk of faith with Christ, even as we pray. Lord, we pray that we would never forget that gospel hope that one day we will be with you in glory. We will see you in glory. And we pray today, Father, that this would be a promise of Scripture that we would not only prize in our own hearts, but we pray as well that you would use us to proclaim this gospel message, to pray for the salvation of those who do not know this great and gracious and glorious love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.